Let me just start off by saying, is life fair? Is what you're going through called life right now, is it fair? Do you think it's fair? And then let me add a little more to that. You know, when children are small, first thing that goes against them, they don't like it. One of the first things they say, well, that's not fair. They learn from us, don't they? And then when they grow up to be teenagers and something comes against them and they don't like it, what do they say? That's not fair. Then as we get to be adults, you know, it doesn't really change. We say, that's not fair. Then, obviously, if you recognize that there's a supreme being that created this world that we're in and is over all this world, then you would say, God's not fair. It would seem certainly to you that God's not fair. I don't know about you guys, but there's some things in my life right now that stink. Okay? They just stink. I don't like them. I don't care anything for them whatsoever. And there are times when I get to the point where I just say, why are we having to go through all this? Why can't things be simpler and just, you know, it's what every one of us wants. You know why? Because sin is in our life. Every one of us has got a little selfishness in us, okay? We do. And here's what we do. God, we expect everything to go perfectly. You ask, what's the first thing we say when we see somebody else? How you doing? Not, shouldn't be the most often question, but it's the question. How you doing? And then we tell each other how we're doing, you know. Sometimes we don't because we're ashamed of how we're doing. We don't want to go into detail all of what's happening with how we're doing. But let me say this to you. That I got the idea for this sermon because I tell you sometimes we're, God kind of deals with me and his dealing with me. He said, you need to share that. But I was ashamed. I didn't really want to share it. A good friend of mine, a person I care very deeply for and love dearly, God kind of directed me to go out, see this person and talk to him and tell him I love him. Just tell him you're praying for him. Tell him you love him. That's all you're really going for. And on the way to go see this person, I got to be honest with you. I just got, God, why? Why are you letting all this? Why? I don't understand it. And so I began to actually build up a little frustration, possibly anger and all that, wanting to see this person. And when I got to see him and said, you know, I'm sorry and I want to pray for you and I am praying for you and God knows how much I love you and all this kind of stuff. And the first thing they looked at me and said is, hey, God's in this. I said, God's in this. He's involved in all this. I'm going to trust him. I'm going, wait a minute. I was supposed to say that, not you. And when I left, it was such an impact when I heard that. I left and I thought, you know, how many times have we said, life's just not fair. God's not fair. It just doesn't seem like it's fair anymore. You know, we have hardships in our life and it's easy for us to be bent and turned because they hurt. Loss of loved ones. You know, that's a hurtful thing. Tragedies in our families. Severed friendships. Financial hardship. Medical issues. I got stuck there. I'm sorry. But sometimes this life we live in, there are so many things that come against us, it causes us sometimes to question the fairness of God. And I want to take care of that this morning and get to a point where we understand some simple things about God. And that I want to prove to you this morning in a short period of time that God is fair and he always has been. And I want you to see that so that if you're like me and you get to that point where, hey, I'm tired of these bad things happening to me. I'm tired of this, that you'll look back and say, hey, God is fair, and I can trust him. And I kind of look at it like this. You know, Satan's throwing fiery darts all around us. I want to get behind that shield of faith that my Savior's got in front of me. When he throws those darts, I don't want any of them to hit me. The only way they're not going to hit me is if I get behind a Savior. If I'm right behind him, he's got that shield up. I got faith in him. I don't have to worry about those darts hitting me. And that's kind of what we've got to see. Now, previous to this verse here in Romans, I'm going to start off in Romans 9:19. Previous to that, God is telling the Jewish people that, you know, God's going to choose who will be saved. Verse 15, 18, we're not going to read those today, but he does. He chooses that. And we cannot resist God's will. We can't. Then how can we be accountable and take the blame for not believing? We're held accountable if he's making all decisions. If God's making all decisions and he knows beforehand everything is going to happen, then how come I'm responsible for it? How can I take the blame? Let's look in to that. And let me just give you a short version of that. Folks, most of the problem we have in believing God and living a life for God is this. We don't see God in the right way. You say, what does that mean? We see a God in a whole different way, most of us do. We don't see the God, we need to see the God of creation, but we need to see the God of Scripture. Who God is. And if we just look in Scripture, Scripture's going to tell us. Now, the first thing I put down there is God's actions are consistent with his rights. In Romans 9:19 said, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, 9:21 there, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Boom. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor? You know, if we don't think it's fair, let me clue you in on a little something. God's ways are right. He is consistent with what he has the right to do. Now understand something. It would be like us, you know, assembling a bicycle and the chain look up at us and say, I don't think it's quite right. You need to move me over here. You know, do this. Well, that doesn't happen because we created it. We did it. Who are we? You know, when you look at it in this way, who am I to stand before God and question what he's doing in my life or what he's letting come before me in my life? It should be like the person I was trying to witness to. He's all in this. Find what his message is in this. Now, Paul replies to the hypothetical question he's got here by three good questions of his own. And he says, who are you to question God? Can a created thing ask the creator why it's been formed? Does a potter have the right to do with clay as he wishes? Now, Paul's not saying we can't ask questions here. I want you to understand that. You can question God, and it's okay. Let's be careful about the demeanor that we use when we question God. Now, Brother Frank was talking, I think, last week in his sermon. He said something. Sometimes we shake our fist at God because we're angry at what he's done and how we're living this life. And we don't like what's going on. And we shake our fist at God. Let me just say this to you. You might not want to go there. And if you've shook your fist at God lately, tell me how that turned out for you. You don't go to the guy who created you and shake your fist at him. That's ridiculous. We need to understand how far God is above us. God is so much more than my peanut brain will understand that he's so far above. What God is doing is what God's going to do. And me bellyaching and crying and complaining about it is not going to change it. I can assure you that. It's just not going to change it. We need to make absolutely sure we see God in the right way. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, God told him, hey, get your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. We need to understand that sometimes. When God sends these things in our life, we just don't understand where they're coming from. And, you know, we don't want to have to endure anything like that. Pain, suffering, you know what I mean? We don't have to go through it. But God wants us to understand. We need to latch on to him in relationship there. Now, while the Bible nowhere teaches that God creates sinful beings, I don't know if you caught the last part of those verses that we read. He makes one vessel for honor and another vessel for dishonor. You mean to me, you would tell me, Mike, that God makes a vessel strictly to disobey him and not to bring honor to his name? No, he makes them, but he doesn't do it to pardon people. That's not what he's about. It's important to remind ourselves continually that God sends no one to hell. Did you hear me? We see a lot of people look at God and, oh, he's this colossal judge that if we don't mind our P's and Q's, he's going to send us to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. You do. You go, you chose to go. Because you're going to be given every opportunity in the world not to go. So if you go, you chose it. God doesn't, you know, he just doesn't fit people for hell. He fits them for heaven. That's what he's doing. And we need to understand this too, folks. Get this picture in your mind. This helped me a little bit. Get this picture in your mind. We all, after we're born, folks, have a sin nature that we got from our brother Adam. Okay? We have a sin nature, whether we like it or not. You know, we can look at God and say, hey, that's not fair. You know? Maybe it isn't, but we got it. And God's made a way. When we're born, we get into this icy slope that all of us in this room are on. I kind of look at it like, you remember the guy, you watch the ski jumping in the Olympics, you know, where the guy on the skis goes down this slope and whoo, he goes up, you know, and jumps like crazy. I always loved to watch that for whatever reason. And I don't watch him crash. I like just, it looks, you know, it looks good to me. But in essence, we're all on a slippery, icy slope. We're headed to one direction. We're headed for a place called hell. And if God does not intervene and pluck us out of this icy slope, that's where we're going to end up. Now, here's the good part that I want you to understand. That's where mercy and grace comes in. This mercy and grace. God looks down upon us and says, I know what you've been through. Mercy, I have mercy on you. And by my grace, I'm going to save you. Now, I'm not going to, you know, if he gets me, saves me, I'm not going to, you know, criticize him because this other person hardened their heart. Just because he doesn't save everybody, he wants to save everybody. But there are certain people that are going to harden their heart against God. But Leon, to understand something, God doesn't harden your heart. Oh, yeah, he does, Mike. You remember Pharaoh? Yeah, I remember Pharaoh. But listen to what I'm going to tell you. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then God, you read the scripture, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And then God came back and gave him every chance in the world. One plague after another, after another, after another. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. So in doing that and not accepting what God was offering, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And after a period of time, as Brother Frank was preaching last week, after a period of time, the door's closed, folks. When God sees that your heart is hardened against him, he completes the hardening. But this issue goes more with the gratitude of grace and mercy that he shows us. That's where we ought to be. Okay. I want to get mad about what's going on in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I get very upset when something happens to friends of mine or people that I love, my inner circle of people I love, when something bad happens to them, I have to really, I hurt badly. I'd rather God do it to me than them. That's the truth. And it's hard sometimes to get over. But instead of questioning the fairness of God in that situation, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to do. God, I thank you that I'm not there. I thank you for your mercy and your grace toward me. Okay? Look down at Isaiah 29:16. He said, surely you have turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? And then the verse I like the best in Isaiah 45:9, he says, woe to him who strives to be his maker. Let the potsherds strive, and the potsherds of the earth, shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he had no hands? Can the thing being created ask questions of the creator? And he plants a seed there that is very, very important for us. And secondly, in this question of fairness, let's look at God's reputation. God's actions are consistent with his reputation. God's reputation. Now, Verse 22 and 23 are parallel verses here. The first one kind of talks about the objects of his wrath and the objects of his glory is next. The objects of his glory and mercy and the objects of his wrath. Look what it says. Romans 22 and 23. It says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, he called, not of the Gentiles only, but also, I'm sorry, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, here's what I think he's getting at here is this. First of all, God called the instruments of his mercy, those are going to be called because he had mercy on them. He said that was predetermined that God was going to do that. The people that received his wrath was not predetermined. Did you see that? It doesn't say that God predetermined before he called the vessels of wrath. No, that means you chose. You chose to be under the wrath of God by what you do, by how you live your life. Now, he says in Luke 22:22, he says this, and truly the Son of Man goes that has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. All right, we're being inconsistent here, Paul, because you just said that the man who, you just got through telling us that the Son of Man goes where it's been predetermined, that he went, he's going to go where he goes, and it's all been predetermined by God. And then you say, woe to the man that rejects him, woe to the man that betrays him. And that's true. That's right. Woe to that man. Verse 22 reveals the character of God that is so important for us. God gave Pharaoh chance after chance after chance after chance. And Pharaoh never answered. And you know, we'd be less than honest, folks. I would be if we denied the tension that exists between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God is over all this, folks. We need to understand how to get in that relationship and move that relationship closer to him. Okay. I hope that you see both parts of that kind of thing this morning. Deuteronomy 29:29, I did not put in your notes, but listen just carefully with this, because it's a great verse to illustrate this. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And the secret things are God's determined sovereign purpose. Now, the secret things belong to God. This is where we have the problem. It's the meat of our problem right here. It's written in Deuteronomy, folks, way before Jesus came. The problem is, God does things according to the way God wants to do them. We're not in on the secret. So therefore, we turn and say, God, why are you doing this? And sometimes we need to understand that we cannot know as much as God. If we did, we would be God. God's never going to, when we get to heaven, it'll be revealed to us. But I don't think we're going to know till then. And we got to understand that and accept it. Now, when you have a tragedy in your life, and you have misfortune in your life, and your heart is broken by something when you in your life, then that's very difficult, because you want to question somebody as to why. You know what we want to do? We want to blame somebody. Quit playing that game. And let me just give you, reach out and cling to Almighty God. That's the only thing that can get you through that time. God fully will. He spoke to me in a voice that ashamed me when I left that person the other day. I got back out in my vehicle. And, you know, God just kind of said, well, boy, you really did good there, didn't you? You know, I'm going, God, what in the world was I doing? What was I thinking? I should have been the one to say exactly what that person said. Get your thoughts and minds around God being in every situation you're in. Don't point blame and say, God, why'd you do this to me? What you should say is, God, this happened to me, and I'm going to give you praise and glory for it. And I'm going to find some way, Lord, out of this terrible, terrible mess that I'm in to give you honor and grace. Now, the next thing I put down there for you, God's acts are not only consistent with his character and reputation, they're consistent with his revelation. Now, I'm going to go quickly through this, and I don't want to bog you down right here, because I just want to show here basically one thing. This fairness issue that Paul brought up because of the Jews, and this is why. This is why the fairness thing is even addressed here by Paul, because the Jews felt like it unfair that God was redirecting the gospel of Jesus Christ and its blessings from themselves to the Gentiles. The Jews didn't like that. They said, what is going on here? They were questioning God. God, how can you be fair when we're your chosen people and this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has now been opened to the Gentiles as well as us? Now, I want to show you quickly that there are two Old Testament prophets that we can look at. And I'm just going to kind of paraphrase a little bit of this right here. Hosea and the Gentiles. And he says this. Paul quotes from the book of Hosea to show that God has already included the Gentiles in his plan. Now, from the prophet Hosea and from the prophet Isaiah, we get words that show us that the Gentiles had already been included. From the foundation, God knew what was going to happen. Now, they're questioning. Now, look at this in Romans 9:24-29. I want you to do this. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, he's quoting Hosea here, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who were not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. Confusing, isn't it? You ever tried to read the book of Hosea? If you're a new Christian, you might want to stay away from that. It's a little bit strange. No, really, it's a lot strange. Now, right there, as I was reading, put a little mark right there, because we're going to come back and get up there in a moment. But I'm going to do my best to wrap this up and do it very quickly. But the whole book of Hosea is the acting out of the unfaithfulness of the Jewish people to God. It's written for that purpose. The gospel certainly began with the Jews, and now it's been made available because the Jews, John 11 said, the Jews didn't receive him. They received him not. And then God says, you know, I want, that's his nature. God's in love with us, and he wants to save whoever will call upon his name. That's what he wants to do. So Hosea said, let me just tell you the quick story here. Hosea, a man of God and a prophet of God, is told by God to go marry a harlot. Told you it was a strange book, didn't it? He was told by God to go marry a harlot. I hope that don't ever happen these days, but. And then the harlot have three children together. And the first child is named Jezreel, which means to grasp and then just throw away. Like seeds, maybe. Take a bunch of seeds, just throw them away. That's what Jezreel means. Okay. Then they had a second child. Now that grasp and throw away is symbolic of Israel. You know, because God gave everything to Abraham and his people. He said, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to number you're going to be many stars in the skies. How are you going to be? And then he said, you know, he took them, and the next thing you know, because of their disobedience and because of sin, then they were overrun by every tribe that came near them. The Jewish people have been treated worse than any people on the face of the planet. They have. And God, he's telling through Hosea here, they just were thrown. They got into battle, and the Babylonians took over the city, and they ran for their lives. Some of them are here right now. They're still scattered, by the way. Some of them are in the metropolitan areas in our country. You'll find them in the Commerce District. That's basically what they like to do. But they're still scattered. They're not where God wanted them to be originally. Now, the second name, this is a goodie. The second name that he chose for his wife. Did I tell you his wife's name yet? I didn't, did I? Her name's Gomer. Golly, Sergeant Carter. Gomer. That may be one, if you're expecting a child, you kind of want to steer away from that one. Get that out of the book. That doesn't. Gomer. I'd have trouble looking at my wife every morning and say, hey, dear Gomer, I love you. Gomer. Second child's name was Lo-Ruhamah. Lo-Ruhamah, which meant no pity, which meant you're out of fellowship with God, Jewish people, and I got no pity for you. And the Jewish people remain to this day scattered all over the world, and it said, I have no pity for you. There's no way for you to get righteousness because I just have no pity for you. Now, the third child was named Lo-Ami, Lo-Ami, which simply means not my people. The word lo in these things is interpreted as no and not. Not my people. So the Jews now are told they're going to be scattered because of invasion. They're told, I have no pity on you as your God. And thirdly, you're not my people. And then we just read up here where he said, you're not my people, and the people shall be called sons of the living God. He said, people who are not my people are now going to become my people. And this is from the prophet Hosea. You know, and those people back in those days, they must be saying, the Jewish people must have been saying, why is God letting all this happen? Why are the Gentiles getting access to God that we've had for all these hundreds of years? You might be saying, God, why can't you get my health right? God, my job's terrible. Lord, I also want a good job. I want a job that I can tolerate and something to be easier on me. Lord, my children, they act up something awful. I sure wished you had intervened, Lord, and helped them. And Lord, I've got this person in my life that I love dearly. They don't know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I really wish that you would deal with them. And kind of that's what Hosea's message to the Jews is. You're out of fellowship with God now. Now, I will tell you that later on in Hosea's message, God restores all of that. He changes their names. The word Jezreel was changed because the Jews no longer were scattered. The word Lo-Ruhamah was now just Ruhamah. It was pity. I have pity for my people. And the third thing, the Lo-Ami, which is now just Ami, because you are my people again. God is going to great lengths to reinstall his people back into fellowship with him. Just exactly like he does you and the way he does me. You can get out of fellowship with God. You can't get out of relationship. Once you ever know him as Lord and Savior and you bow before him and ask him to save you, you're his for eternity, folks. But now you can get out of fellowship. You can shake your fist at God and begin to question things. You can do that. You need to get back into fellowship with God. And he'll let you do that. Now, away from that story, and let's look at Isaiah. That I stopped off in the third Roman numeral there. It says, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, been like Gomorrah. You know, total destruction of those cities with maybe one or two people saved. That's it. A remnant. So what Isaiah is saying is this group is going to come, and it was the Assyrians, came and attacked the Jews again. And, it's a pattern, folks. In the Old Testament, every time the Jews got everything back together and built it all over again, they were attacked by somebody. How would you like to do it? You know, what if somebody come in here and set fire, God forbid, to Grace Baptist, this building, and, you know, we built it all back again. Next thing you know, they did it again. That's kind of disheartening, isn't it? But that's exactly what Isaiah is saying. He's saying there's just going to be a remnant of people of the Jews saved. All these people that are scattered, they eventually, before the end of time, they're going to come back to Israel. They're coming back to the nation that God promised them. And we need to understand that and honor that, because that is certainly true. So in Hosea and in Isaiah, Paul quotes both those people, and we get an idea that it was all in the revelation of God. Now, if you don't understand some of those things, it's because you haven't read them. You can go in the book of Hosea and read it. You can read prophecies of Isaiah, and I would definitely recommend that one. Paul's saying that that even though the Gentiles were once outside the will, now, he said, they've been made the people of God, along with the believing Jews. Now, I ask you the question, how many, in comparison, how many, which one's more, the Gentiles or the Jews nowadays? See, wake somebody up next to you and ask you. The Gentiles far outnumber the Jews, folks. The Gentiles are a huge amount of Gentiles that are now Christian. Way, way more than the Jewish Christians. Now, I believe that before the end of time that the Jews are going to, some of the Jews are going to come back to him. But Isaiah says they're just going to be a remnant, a seed that's going to keep it alive. God promised through Isaiah that a remnant of the nation would return to the Lord and be saved. So that's what Paul is preaching here. He takes care of the Jew and the Gentile. And he takes care of this issue as to who's fair and who's not. That's what he's looking at. Who's fair, who's not. God's fair, folks. He's been fair from the very beginning, even though we don't know the secrets. We have to accept him as God and accept the things that are happening in our life. You know, we don't have to love them and like them, but we do have to point to God to get through it. I don't know if you realize this or not. If you shake your fist at God and you're mad about everything that happens in your life, it certainly is not going to change the situation. All it's going to do is make it worse. It's going to make you worse. But now I have seen this. People that have some kind of a tragedy, a mishap, whatever, they turn to God in this period, in this time, and their faith increases. Their faith is beautiful. It's growing. And you stand and you look at those people and you say, how in the world could they have that kind of faith with what they've gone through? You know who's getting glory? God is. God is. Maybe that's all in the design. I don't know. Last thing, and I'm finishing. Have hope. God's actions are consistent with his redemptive plan. God's plan provided righteousness for the Gentiles who weren't looking for it. It's kind of strange here. The Gentiles weren't looking for righteousness through Jesus. They were trying their best to keep over 600 laws that had been given to them. Because the Jews felt like that if we keep the laws, and they were told, if you keep the laws, then you can be righteous with God. They couldn't keep the laws. There were too many of them. They couldn't live that way. And then God had to send his son to provide for them. But it's kind of strange that the people were trying their best to be righteous, trying to keep the laws. Those are the ones that weren't. They were not righteous at all. And the ones who weren't even seeking righteousness, the Gentiles, they were the ones who got it. We were talking in Sunday school this morning, and we said this morning, sometimes it's harder to witness to a very intelligent person. Because they're going to try to figure everything out. It doesn't, it's just very difficult sometimes to do that witness. And this may be, that kind of is a parallel to this. Now, finishing up here, Paul uses these two quotations. Look at 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 there, where he says this. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He's writing that to the Gentiles. Look where you are now, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the way it happens for every one of us. Now he says this, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said, that unless the Lord of Sabbath had left the seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been like Gomorrah. Now, look with me in the fourth Roman numeral there where it says God's actions are consistent with his redemptive plan. And that's what we were just talking about. God's plan provided righteousness for the Gentiles. They weren't looking for it. His plan provided righteousness from the Jews. It prohibited it from the Jews who were looking for it. And then last thing, God's plan produced righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. Now put 1 Corinthians 1:23 down there for you. And it says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. To the Greeks, foolishness. Stumbling block. I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense. That's Jesus. That's just Jesus that we know. Let me ask you something this morning. Is that a stumbling block for you? Let me tell you a story as I finish up. Quick story here as I finish up. In the 8th century, there was a man by the name of Henry Morehouse, and he was out on the street at night, and he looked out in the city, and he saw this young girl, come out of a basement shop there, and she had a pretty good-sized pitcher filled with milk for her family. She started up the steps, got through the steps, walked up the street there just a little bit, coming toward him, and she fell, and the vase broke. All the milk ran down into the drain, and she began to cry, just really weeping terribly. And he went up to her and said, don't cry, little girl. Don't do that. And she just kept crying, but she was consoled a little bit. Then he took the vase, and he started putting the pieces back together to see if there's some way this could be salvaged. And so he put the pieces back together in the vase. And the little girl touched it. There it goes. It all fell apart again. And they tried it like one more time. And the little girl had hope. She'd stop crying. Thought they'd be put together again. Soon as they tried to put the handle on it, the handle messed everything up. And the pitcher fell completely apart again. This time, the little girl has lost it. She's crying for all she's worth. She said, I'm going to get a whipping when I get home. My mama's going to spank me. And the guy said, No. I said, I'm not going to let your mama spank you. He said, that's not going to happen. Oh, my mama's going to spank me. I'm supposed to bring this home for the family. So Morehouse, he picked the little girl up, almost inconsolable, and patted her on the back, put her on his shoulder. He goes down to a pottery store in the village, and he buys a brand new pitcher. Goes into where the little girl came out, and he buys a whole pitcher full of milk. And they carry the milk home. And when they got there, he sat the little girl down, and he set the pitcher of milk down. And he looked at the little girl and said, you think your mom's going to spank you now? And she said, no. She said, because this pitcher is much better than the one we already had. I want to surmise to you this morning, folks. The pitcher of the Lord Jesus Christ is so much better than the one you would have. And you can have a new pitcher this morning. You can have a new Lord and Savior to call on this morning. And you know what? When your life breaks and falls into pieces, he don't have to put pieces back together. He just makes you new. You're not a broken down product of what was there. You're new. Bible says we become a new person. Old's passed away. We become new. Keith, come and we'll get our song ready. I want to pray for you this morning before we do the invitation. And I want to certainly thank you for being here today and listening to me. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our hymn of invitation. Father, I thank you for this day, for what you have done, Lord, through the revelation of this word that you have given me. I thank you, Lord, that in Scripture, Lord, we're dealt with in almost every situation. We can't run from it. It's there. Lord, I thank you that whenever I want to just pitch a temper fit and pout and do all those things, that there are people in my life that love me enough to speak the truth to me. And my heart breaks, I understand. I'm thankful, Lord, that every time something's broken in all our lives, that you put it together, give us a brand new pitcher. I thank you for the milk of the word. That is very, very important in what we do at this church. I thank you, Lord, especially for this church. My prayer today is for each and every person that's sitting in this room right now. Lord, it is also my prayer that there, if there is a person sitting in this room and they don't know the pardon of sin found in Jesus Christ, they don't, they're not saved, Lord. There may be people sitting here this morning and they're questioning whether they've been saved or not. They're saying, Lord, I don't really remember. I don't know really what happened. And maybe I pray, Lord, we sing this song. Lord, you just touch them this morning. You do what I can't do by the power of the Spirit, and you bring them forward, Lord, so that they don't leave this place. I pray that no one in this room leaves this place the same as when they came in. Lord, we ask all these things in your mighty name. Amen and amen.